Open your Bibles with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering unto him, that ye not be soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that we have your word. Lord, we know that there's already strong delusion in the world. Lord, we know that the prince and the power of the air goes about to deceive us. Lord, the siren call of the world is in our ears every day. And we're so thankful that we have your word and we have your Holy Spirit to give us that reality check that we so sorely need every once in a while. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to listen to your word and listen to your Spirit this morning. For, Lord, the deception has reached a fever pitch. And, Lord, we know that your coming is even at the doors. Lord, help us to be attentive to those things that we'd ought to be doing. And, Lord, concentrate on those things that you've commanded us to do, to occupy until you come. And, Lord, not be carried away with lies that the world is carried away with. Lord, those things which, though they could not take our salvation away, Lord, they could make us useless in a day in which there's such a need for a light shining in this dark world. Dear Lord, now, have your will and your way with each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been building to a fever pitch for 2,000 years, and it's reached a crescendo now. The siren call of the world. We live in the age of Laodicea when so many people profess to be Christians, but they're neither hot nor cold. Those that do know the Lord are being exposed to a level of deception that we've never seen before in the world. And our Lord said that it would be that way. He said as things began to draw to a close that the deception would become so great that if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect. Those days are not far in the offing, but we can be thankful that we who believe still have the Holy Spirit of the Lord, and we still have the Word of God, and now, as never before, we really ought to be listening to it. Now, as you probably well know, Christianity is all about faith. We spend a lot of time talking about saving faith in the preaching of the gospel, because our Lord told us to do two basic things as an army of occupation while we're here. He told us, first of all, to make disciples. That can only be done by faith. We preach the Word of God. The Holy Spirit applies it to the heart of an unbeliever and calls them. They come to Christ. They're born again. And enters in the second thing that our Lord commanded us to do, and that was to feed his sheep, to feed the flock of God. Those two things we are to occupy our time with. But as we learned in our Sunday school lesson in the Kingdom of Heaven parables, Satan desires that we dissipate our energy and waste our time on a whole lot of things that really are not important. He's busy in the life of the unbeliever. He tries to keep the unbeliever occupied with the things of this world 24 hours a day and 7 days a week so that there's not time for the gospel. We live in a world today in which Christians think that they have time for the gospel. What about the unbeliever? America is a whirlwind. People restlessly running to and fro, just like the Lord said it would be. Many running to and fro, knowledge is increasing. Why, America is a cornucopia of knowledge and a virtual toy store. There's something for everybody to be occupied with all the time. But we as Christians cannot afford that. And when we began to believe the lies of the world instead of the truth of the Word, great harm comes. Oh, our inattention isn't going to keep anybody from being saved. Don't you worry about that. If we hearken back to that situation in the nation of Israel, when the king of Persia, modern-day Iran, had decided, because of the counsel of wicked Haman, to put all the Jews to death. Esther's uncle told her, "You know, Esther, I know it's dangerous for you to go in and approach the king in an untimely season. And I understand that you're fearing for your life, but know this, that if you refuse to carry this out, God's going to deliver the Jews by some other means, but you're going to be the loser for it." The same thing is true in the world in which we live. Those who are willing to be willing are going to be saved. The Lord knows who they are, but you and I will be the losers for it. Oh, we won't lose our salvation. But there's still the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, not on trial for our lives, but it's a place where rewards are handed out. It's the place where a "well done, thou good and faithful servant" will be spoken. And those are the words, as Brother Paul likes to put it all the time, that he wants to hear the most. That's the right kind of focus. That's the kind of thinking that will keep us from listening to the lies of the world and believing them. At the same time, making light of the Word of God. Let's consider for a moment the scripture here, for Paul is writing a second epistle to the church of the Thessalonians. Now, he loves the Thessalonians. And he has revealed to the Thessalonians the rapture of the church. Behold, I show you a mystery. We won't all sleep. The Lord is coming, and he'll descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead of Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a message of encouragement that he's given to the Thessalonians. But the Thessalonians, and let's cut them a little slack here, because at the time they made this mistake, they didn't have 2 Thessalonians. How privileged we are to have a complete New Testament. They didn't have it. But what had happened to them is somebody had gone to them and told them, sorry, the rapture's already passed and y'all missed it. Can you imagine some fool telling them that? Because he just admitted he missed it too. I think I'd have kept my mouth shut about it. Oh, the earth is full of foolishness, isn't it? Nonetheless, the Thessalonians, not knowing any better, began to believe that. And as they began to believe that, unwittingly, they began to deny what they already had believed and accepted, that Jesus Christ had gone to prepare a place for them. They had the Gospels, you see. And if he went and prepared a place for them, he was going to come again and receive them unto himself, so that where he was, they would be also. They knew that from the Gospels, which they did have, and they'd received it by faith. But along comes one of Satan's liars and begins to contradict that in so subtle a way. Almost carries you back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Satan had a very clever sales pitch for Eve. Yea, hath God said? Yea, hath God said, Thessalonians? He said he was going to come back and get you and take you to where he was. You knew that. And now somebody said that the rapture is past and we've missed it. We have a choice. We can believe what the liars of the devil have said, or we can believe what we already knew. Now, the revelation of the mysteries of God were not full, because the Pauline epistles had not all been written yet. But they had 1 Thessalonians already. That's why they call it 1 Thessalonians. See how subtle it is? The sales pitch wasn't a straight up, you know, God's been lying to you all along. If that had been the first words out of these liars' mouths, they'd have been spotted as liars immediately. What? Get a rope. No, let's approach it in a more subtle way. Well, you know, the rapture's already over, and I don't know how God's going to carry out what he said he was going to do, but y'all missed it. Satan disguises his messengers as angels of light. He's not a full disclosure devil, I'm sorry. He doesn't even use two-point type. There's no truth in advertising laws that apply to him. He's clever. And he's subtle. And he's after you too. Make no mistake about it. Oh, well, preacher, I know that the rapture is coming and that it hasn't already happened because I'm still here. Bully. That's wonderful. I'm sure the devil's given up on you. It's time to rotate the crowd. No, if that one doesn't work, he has another one. He has all sorts of things in his tool chest. If he can't get you to believe one lie, he'll try to get another one in front of you where he senses a weakness where you just might buy into it. Maybe it's something even a little more subtle than what he presented to the Thessalonians. Now, Paul begins here in chapter 2, beseeching them. And he beseeches them by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. And I'd like to use the same beseeching this morning. I'm not going to talk with you about having missed the rapture. I think you know better than that. But I want to appeal to you this morning and to myself as well, I might add. By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, that we watch out for a few other things that the enemy has custom tailored just for us. In verse number 3, Paul tells the Thessalonians, let no man deceive you by any means. Oh, he's a clever devil. He has a lot of means at his disposal. He's not a bit shy about trying them all. Where does the enemy stand that's attempting to sway you? Well, verse number 4 tells you. He opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God or that is worshipped. Judas didn't even do that. I'm not trying to say he wasn't a dirty rat. But even he didn't do that. The devil is indescribably wicked. Paul makes a reference to what's going to happen during that period of time that we call the time of Jacob's trouble. That he's going to sit in the temple of God showing himself that he is God. Yes, he is. He's going to deceive a lot of unsuspecting people, but he's not just out to deceive them, he's out to deceive you. He's going to have an easy time of it with them. Things are going to be looking pretty rosy for his program at that time. But you cannot imagine how much this character hates you. Sometimes we take a pretty passive look at the devil and say, well, he's just doing what he was made to do, I guess. He's just doing what comes natural to him. Nothing personal. It's just business. No, it's not just business. He hates you with a passion that you cannot possibly imagine. And if it weren't for the grace of God, he would overcome and destroy you in a heartbeat. And I'm always wondering about how some of these charismatic characters can talk about the devil in the way that they do. We'll send him back to hell to bank the fires. Don't those idiots know that he has never been there? And it's not his fire, it's God's. And he doesn't decide who goes there, God does. They take a pretty cavalier approach. Usually the same crowd, we'll talk about them because I know there's nobody here like that, that thinks that God's a cosmic bellhop, that he's just around to do our bidding when and where we want him to do it. Come on, God, you promised me all this stuff. Cough it up. Fork it over. I got the word of faith. I can make you dance like a marionette. I just speak the words, and you're forced to do it. What kind of nonsense is that? Verse number 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? You know, the rest of the scripture tells us a lot more than what Paul's telling the Thessalonians here. The rest of the Pauline epistles tell us how clever our enemy is and exactly what he's up to. And what he is up to is to stop your mouth so that you don't spread what he considers the most dangerous contagion on the planet, faith, to anybody else. He can't have you, and he can't even touch you, but he sure wants you to be kept from God's purpose for you, which is to occupy this place until he comes. And by the way, we're in enemy territory, but he doesn't own it. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning too. Our God owns this. It's true in the book of Revelation, he's going to take the title deed to the earth, but he's simply going to take possession of what he already owns. The devil owns nothing. You can't sell your soul to the devil. It's not yours to sell. When you were lost, you couldn't sell your soul to the devil. It's not yours to sell. You can be part of the decision-making process, but you don't even belong to yourself. You're the property of the Creator. Now, if you're the property of the U.S. government, you can start to worry. But if you're the property of the God of heaven, you got nothing to worry about. As a matter of fact, you have glorious liberty. But Satan is busy trying to mislead you, derail you, and make you of no use to anyone else, whether they be saved or lost. One of the great lies that he likes to spread is that the preacher is the only one that's supposed to be preaching to people and helping them and explaining the Word of God to them. That's a colossal lie. I'm supposed to feed you, and you're supposed to go out there and use whatever you learn within these four walls. It'd be a pretty strange world if shepherds started making sheep. No, sheep make sheep. And when the shepherd is a sheep, well, you get it. Satan is trying to hold you back. Now, how does he do it? Well, turn to Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 24. Matthew 24, we got to be practical about this. I'm a blood-bought child of the King. Devil can't do anything to me. Oh, don't you start thinking that. He can't do anything to you without your permission. But if he can trick you into giving him permission, why, he'll take it just as far as he possibly can. These are the words of our Lord. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Now, it's true here. We're lifting this a bit out of context because he's talking about his second coming, but it's close. It's really, really close. And the scripture teaches in other places that the level of deception will steadily rise until this point in time is finally reached, and we're almost there. We're living in the Laodicean age. There are tares among the wheat. And the wheat is being attacked. Verse number 24 says, "For there shall arise false Christs." Sun, Mungo, Moon. Is he dead? I don't know. I haven't heard anything out of him for a while. But he soon enough will be. All of his claims will be shown to be false at that point. He'll be dead. False Christs. Oh, preacher, we wouldn't listen to him. We know that he's an antichrist crank. He couldn't fool us. Well, that isn't all that's in the verse. Let's take another look. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets. Uh-oh. Not just false Christ, but false prophets. There are a whole lot of those false prophets standing in pulpits this morning, preaching the poisonous drivel of Beelzebub, trying to draw the eyes of the true disciples off what they ought to be doing, and get them so busily occupied in things in which they have no business that they won't be able to feed one another or make any other true disciples of Christ. They'll be so busy beating the air, they won't have time for anything else. Our Lord said it would happen. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets. You know, as we doctrinally correct New Testament believers, like to look at all the falsehood that's around us, like Joe Smith and his Mormon cult, and Charles Craze Russell and his JW's cult. Oh man, we got our doctrines down. They can't be right. We wouldn't listen to them for 5 minutes. But you see, that's akin to what I was saying just a moment ago. If the devil had walked into the Garden of Eden and said, "Hello there, Eve. I'm the devil, and I'm here to destroy you." She'd have said, "Huh? Adam, where art thou?" He didn't do that. He walked in with great subtlety and said, "Yea, hath God said." It's a little harder to get to a true believer. False Christs won't work because they know who the true one really is. We have to use a different technique on them. We'll use false prophets. That's what the whole book of Jude is about. False prophets. Keep them busy doing things that God Himself is going to take care of. And make sure that they don't have enough time left over to do what God told them to do, which is occupy till I come, preach the gospel to every creature, and then feed the flock of God whom He's purchased with His own blood. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And every minute that the devil can get us to take away from that and put into some other pursuit, he's largely accomplished his goal with us. There isn't much more that he can do with us, but if he can do that, he succeeded in a magnificent fashion. False prophets. Well, who are these false prophets? Well, let's turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 17, because they haven't come up with anything new since then. Boy, preacher, you sure like Genesis and Revelation. You're always in there. Uh-huh. If you can see how it begins and how it ends, the rest will all fall into place. Satan doesn't have anything new. Do you realize that our Lord arranged matters so that the devil used every device that was in his whole tool chest while the apostles were still alive and they refuted it all? If you just care to read, he doesn't have anything new. But he's got some old stuff that still works. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 17. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 17. And unto Adam he said, "Behold, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Wow. I wonder if Adam was able to maintain a positive mental attitude through all of this. Where's Bob Shuler when you need him? What's the truth of this? Now, we've got a whole cult, false cult, led by false prophets, trying to teach God's people, because they preach it to the wheat just as much as they do to the tares, that life is supposed to be easy. Man, once you're born again and you become a Christian, you are Cadillacking. Nobody can take the wheels off your chariot, man. You are going to cruise, full suspension, air conditioning, and the whole nine yards. Right on out of here. What an awful thing it is when reality begins to set in. Because the devil loves discouragement even more than he loves deception, I think. Deception in the case of a Christian can't go too far because eventually he wakes up to the fact that he's been deceived, but then the devil brings in discouragement. Discouragement probably works better than deception if the object is to keep your mouth shut, and it is. Let's not forget that. The health and wealth gospel. What do you think? You do think, is causing the great and grand success of the mega churches in our nation today. Now stop and think about this. Well, you Baptists are always so cold-blooded. There's not a bit of spirituality in you. You just got to reason everything out, don't you? Yeah, well, sometimes it's the best way, especially if your reasoning's consistent with the Word of God. Stop and think about it. We live in a nation that needs revival so badly. We live in a nation that's butchering its own youngest generation in the womb, ripping feeding tubes out of those too weak to resist. And I could go on and on. You know the laundry list. And at the same time, we see this great growth of megachurches. We have a president that's not afraid to say Jesus in public. But my question is, where's the beef? Where's the executive order telling the federal marshals to go out and arrest his murderers? Every abortionist in the land, and we don't care what the Supreme Court says. As Andy Jackson once said of the Supreme Court, when they can raise up an army that's powerful enough to defeat mine, I might listen to them. Checks and balances. That's what our government's supposed to be about. Our founding fathers thought out of three branches of government, maybe somebody will be right and have enough courage of their conviction to stand for it. Wow. What are megachurches doing in a land like this? And why are they making so little impact? You don't suppose that a whole bunch of would-be young fellas in some seminary someplace looked at some of the TV evangelists and scratched their head and said, man, these guys are using some techniques. I don't agree with everything that they say, but their techniques are really good. Let's go out there and tell people what they want to hear. Give them the I'm okay, you're okay spiel. Why, we could get them all together in one place, and then we can preach the gospel to them. The only failing in that is as soon as you get them all together in one place and begin to preach the gospel to them, Man, they will run like cockroaches when somebody turns the light on, or rats deserting a sinking ship. I would love to have an invitation from some megachurch pastor to come in and just preach one message on Sunday morning. I'd love to test my theories. Being of a true scientific nature, I would like to use that megachurch as a control group just to see what happens when you preach a gospel message replete with the smell of sulfur on it. Well, that's the devil's lie. And there are real born-again people in those places who mean well, but they're being talked into dissipating their energy, doing things that the Lord never told them to do, and intruding, as some of the angels do, as Jude tells us, into things that they ought not. Satan will largely accomplish his purpose through that. If you can convince people that life should be easy, that appeals. It not only appeals to the lost. Man, it's a whole lot easier to sit under a megachurch pastor and pretend you're a Christian than it is to sit under somebody that's regularly preaching the gospel. Well, I think I'll go over there. Life's not supposed to be easy, folks. It's supposed to be real hard. This is a fallen world, and it's filled with lies and deceit. But we serve a risen Savior. We have a vital connection with Him, and our spirit bears witness with His spirit that we are the sons of God, and we can cry, Abba, Father. We have that. The world doesn't have that. And yet we also have that old flesh nature that wants to take it easy and make this as smooth a ride as we possibly can. But it's not supposed to be an easy ride. And I'm not trying to add anything to this. I don't have to add anything to what the Lord said to Adam, do I? Now, I know some preachers like to rub it in your face. I'm not going to do that. I don't like it any more than you do. It'd be nice, as far as I'm concerned, personally, if the prosperity gospel preachers were right, but they're not. And Satan is trying to keep you quiet so that you don't make disciples of anybody else, because he knows that he's vulnerable. The strong man of the house has been bound. We have full liberty to plunder his kingdom at will. I like that idea. But if he can keep us busy doing something else, we'll never notice that the cell door is standing open, that the guards have all fled. And we can take as much as we like. Let's gather together all this stuff the Assyrians have fled. Left all the booty in their camp, the souls of men. Let's go out and plunder them. We can do that, you know. But the enemy doesn't want us to know that we can do that. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 9. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse number 9. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It isn't money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money, and every one of us has an old flesh nature that loves the almighty dollar just as much as it ever did. And if we give ourselves over to that, which is exactly what the health and wealth gospel people tell us we ought to do. Only they put such a pious bent on it that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You know, the subtler the lie, the greater its effect, because that's exactly the truth. God does want you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and you already are. You're just prosecuting a little battle here. It's a drop in the bucket as far as eternity goes. But he's got a plan and purpose by the preaching of the gospel. He's going to win men. By the foolishness of preaching, he's going to save them that believe. And he didn't send the angels to do it. He did the most extraordinary thing, used people like you and I, who can be tricked and deceived, and told us to go out and do it. Now, if you don't think that's cool, I don't know what is. He trusted us to do this? Yes. Because he loves us and he is one of us. Don't you ever forget that. He's one of us. Well, maybe it'd be better to say we're one of him. But you get the idea. That's huge. Isn't it something when you can take something that God has said here, the love of money is the root of all evil, and turn it around to make it look like a good thing? Take the money. The devil's had it long enough. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You're already that. You're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You've already become the possessor of that unspeakable gift. You're already there. He just has a little job for you to do while you're still in the vineyard, and it happens to be the 11th hour, and we need to get after it. We cannot afford to be deceived by these people that are lying to us and telling us that our life in this world should be easy. No, it shouldn't. It's exactly the opposite. The scripture tells us that the whole creation is travailing and groaning. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 15. Romans chapter 8. And verse number 15. Look at this. When Bob Shuler's leering out of your television screen at you and telling you something that's exactly the opposite, you ought to remember this, because God said this. Not Benny Hinn. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. I think it was the wisest man in the world that said, there's a time for every purpose under heaven. Verse number 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Yes, I changed the word deliberately. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. There's a time for every purpose under heaven. The purpose of this time is that the Lord Jesus Christ is gathering out a bride. And He's told you and I to go out into the highways and the hedges. He's told us to go and preach the gospel to every creature. He's already in possession of the facts. He knows who's going to be saved. He knows who's willing. But he's given us a part where we can work together and be co-laborers with him. He takes us and takes us to that person and gives us the privilege of giving them the gospel, and then the Holy Spirit applies it to their hearts and they get saved. He could have left that step out, but he didn't. But then we come around and focus on how hard it is. Well, yeah, it's hard. It's hard on the whole creation. No star ever burned out before Adam fell. There were no thorns or thistles before Adam fell. There were no pain, no suffering, and no death. And you know what? It's going to soon be that way again. Oh, we got 1,000 years of comeuppance. You and I who are born again. But that'll soon pass. And then comes the ages of the ages when he wipes away every tear and there'll be no remembrance of the former things. All things are become new. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Can't we devote a few moments to saying no to the flesh? Our flesh is fallen. It groans. It doesn't like what it's being subjected to. But we ought to be a little more enlightened than just to give it its way. There are folks that aren't saved out there. Oh, but I've talked to all my neighbors on the block, really? Do you put anything in the offering envelope for missions? Maybe we got a few like Moses in here. My mouth isn't eloquent. Put something in the envelope for missions. They'll go out there and do on your behalf. Win souls on your behalf so that you get the fruit for it. There are plenty of things that you can do to further the gospel. Maybe the Lord's given you a talent. Maybe he's given you the gift of evangelism. Are you so worried about your bank account that you're using your gift for getting instead of your gift for giving? Maybe he's made you a Bible teacher. Are you using it? Are you teaching anybody? Are you instructing other Christians? Maybe he's given you a ministry of helps. Are you coming alongside some other believer and trying to help them? There's plenty wrong with this world. There's plenty of hurt. There's plenty of need. Oh, I'll wait for the preacher to do it. That's what he gets paid for. Where's the love of God in that? Lies. 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 And it all comes down to one thing. Live in the flesh. Dwell in the flesh. Concern ourselves with the lusts of the flesh. Because we got heaven in reserve, we got a fire escape. If I was thinking like that, I think I'd check up on a few things. And if you're not thinking like that, you've been jarred a little bit awake, now is a really good time to start learning to walk in the Spirit. Because it's only then that you're going to carry out what the devil most wants you not to do. You can try to use the flesh and give somebody else the gospel. It'll never make it from your mouth to their ears. But if you can do it in faith, using a gift that the Lord's given you, works every time. That's what the devil's really afraid of. Isn't it fun to know that he's afraid of us? That's pretty cool. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we've undertaken to examine some of the things that are rampant in our society today. Lord, we understand that it's gone on in every place and in every time, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. But Lord, it's particularly bad in our day. For Lord, we are surrounded by those that say that they're Christians. And Lord, the deceivableness of unrighteousness is attempting to reach out and touch us and keep us away from that very thing that you've commanded us to do. Lord, help us also to understand that we can't carry out that commandment in the flesh. It simply isn't possible, for the flesh is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. But Lord, when we walk in the Spirit, then we don't have to think about what we ought to do. We just automatically do it because that's our nature. Lord, teach us those things. Teach us how to use the strength, the stronghold that we have to accomplish what you've told us to do in this world. And Lord, you tell us that we ought to guard our mind. Sometimes we're so trite about it and make up a little song about be careful little ears what you hear. And Lord, it has exactly the opposite effect. It just becomes a slogan to us without any meaning. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would look into every corner of our lives and show us where we have been deceived, for all of us are vulnerable. And dear Lord, have your will and your way, that you might be glorified in us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.